We have that? Yes, we have it. So I'm talking about this morning, and I just want to, from the outset or onset, how does one say, start by saying I'm not preaching this to say that we're not there. I am preaching it to, for most of us here, as encouragement, because it is not, it is something that I've started seeing that God is doing in this church, so it is encouragement. It's not like I'm going to preach to you and say it's not there. Get it right. Now, I'm saying it is there. Wonderful. Let's trust God to build on that. And if you personally maybe are not there, then I also want to encourage you. Don't feel stressed out, but feel encouraged that you're in the right place and God wants to use you. And so it also might be some old news for people. But anyway, then just help me out here. The topic of the sermon is, where is the church? You know, I've realized that having a catchy topic helps quite a lot. If you can make people think from the first sentence, then that's great. But where is the church? Where does the church operate? Yeah, now they're thinking Theo the evangelist is going off on his tangent again. But I just want you, it is something that I've been thinking about past couple of weeks. Where is God's work supposed to happen? But where is it that God wants to move, touch people's lives? Where? If you think of it. And we can all be very spiritual now, but all of us think mostly it should happen here, right? Okay, you don't have to nod your heads, but we mostly think that we only meet God Sunday mornings in church. And He only touches people if they come afterwards forward and we pray for them there. Praise God if it happens, but the fact is that church is not here only. That's why we always call it a celebration service. Sunday mornings, coming to church on a Sunday is a celebration. What are we celebrating of what God is doing through the week? He's not doing it here only. He does do a lot of things here. Amen. But He's not doing it only here. We're coming in, we're saying, praise God, God did this. That's we're celebrating what He's doing. So, what is 100 divided by 7? Days, it's like 13 or something. 13% of the week is on Sundays. The rest is the other days. Okay, are you with me? All right, let's read the scripture. Ephesians 6, verse 13 to 20. It speaks of the armor of God. I just want to highlight something here this morning. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, I want to stop there. And I want to go back to the previous scripture. This scripture, this passage speaks of where God wants us as Christians to put on the armor. God's armor. Why does one put on armor? You don't put on armor to sit in front of TV and watch cricket. You put on armor because what? You are putting it on because you're going into battle. You're going somewhere. Maybe you're being attacked. Yes, that's right. You still put it on. But otherwise, you're going to war. The best form of defense is attack. That's what... Who said that? I don't know who said that. But we must understand the principle, the picture behind this thing is God is not asking Christians to put on the armor and chill. He's saying, put on the armor because you're going into war. That's when this armor, otherwise that thing is just very heavy. I don't know what they put on nowadays. They've got bulletproof vests like the rappers wear them, you know, these gangster rappers. They have bulletproof vests. But anyway, you don't like to walk with that stuff around you because it's heavy. You put it on because it's a necessity, because you're going into war, because you're going to engage the enemy. So, and verse 15 there, what I'd like to share is I like this picture because when this armor thing, when it speaks about the gospel, when it speaks about spreading the good news, where to which part of your body does it speak to? You know, it speaks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. But when it speaks about the gospel, sharing the word of God, it speaks to your feet. It says, put on those sandals because you're going to have to walk. You're going to have to go somewhere. And you must, can you see what I'm saying? So God wants us to engage the enemy. Now I'm going off on a different tangent. I shouldn't. But when he speaks to us about, he wants us to share the gospel, he's not talking about a sofa or a couch. He's speaking about sandals under the feet, meaning he wants us to, when we engage the enemy and we spread the gospel, it's an active thing. It's a thing of going out. It's a thing of doing. It's, you need to walk somewhere. Are you with me? So if this scripture speaks to us about the God's people putting on the armor and going into battle, does that scripture there speak only to us when it comes to Sundays? Do we only do battle? Do we only do war? Do we only fight for God? Do we only further the kingdom of God? So that, does that scripture there only refer to Sundays? No, it doesn't. It refers to our whole life. It refers to our wherever we find ourselves. If it is work, if it is church, yes. If it is surfing, if it is playing rugby or cricket, this scripture is speaking to your life. It's not speaking to one day of your week, our week. Amen? Verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me. Look at why Paul says this. Why is he actually telling the Ephesians this? Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So Paul is, there's a very almost selfish request from him here right at the end. He's saying, please pray for me for this armor thing, because please pray for those sandals so that I can go out, because that God must give me wisdom, knowledge, and when I speak that I do it fearlessly and boldly. Paul is thinking of, I'm going, I need to put on the armor. Amen. And I want to say that the mystery of the gospel does not lie with pastors and prophets or whatever. The mystery of what God wants to reveal in other people's lives, that gospel, that good news thing, that mystery walks with you at that door. And do you know what the purpose of an ambassador is? If you have an embassy, you've got the American embassy there in Windhoek. You can't get to that embassy. I've been there in Windhoek. They block off all the roads. You can't get there. It's like, it's weird. The Angolan embassy is also there. But that embassy is, they're in Namibia, but they represent that country. And Paul is saying, yeah, I'm an ambassador of Christ. I represent Christ wherever I am. Even though I'm not in my own country, in the place where I feel safe, where I want to be, where I walk, I represent him. I'm an ambassador. And it's, okay, Paul was a bit of a, a serious man. But he says there, constantly he speaks of, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should boldly. So a couple of weeks ago I spoke about God wants us to be confident children. Firstly, he wants us to be children in trusting him. But then he wants us to be confident in who we are. And Paul is saying here, I've got this mystery of me, the gospel, I'm walking out, pray for me that I will do it fearlessly. Amen. So I've got a question here. Jankor taught me this question thing. It works. Works very well. Wait, let me get it. So think of your life. And where do you find yourself? And where do you think you should be an ambassador for Christ? Don't put up your hands. But the fact is, if you think of it, we can't only be ambassadors for Christ here. We must be an ambassador for Christ wherever we are. And just maybe a word of warning here. Pastor Fred told me this, so you'll better listen. But it is, when we work, being an ambassador for Christ at work, where you're working 8 to 5, you've got people sitting next to you, you've got your boss, people working under you. Being an ambassador there, can I just tell you, doesn't mean that you preach to people all the time. Because the boss will get very angry at you. Because you're going to lose all credibility, and he would want to know nothing of your boss, of your God. When the time comes, I'm not saying we shouldn't preach and we shouldn't testify of God, but I've seen people that they constantly email or on internet and looking God's scriptures while they're supposed to be working. That's not, God wants us to build credibility and integrity at work. Credibility means that I don't send godly emails out every 5 minutes or play on the internet Googling God's scriptures. That's not testifying. It's not testifying when you steal your boss's time and you pray for people during work hours. You know, like constantly. Are you with me? Okay, I'm not saying we don't do it. Those opportunities will arise, but we build credibility and integrity at work. When the opportunity arises, when people see the light shining in you, they'll say, what do you have, man? Why are you so relaxed? This business is going down. You're also quiet. Why are you relaxed? Then you tell them. Or you wait for the opportunity. But I've seen people and the gospel and Christianity lose all credibility and integrity because of the things that we sometimes do. So that doesn't mean that we should constantly talk and preach. It just means that the place where you find yourself is, see yourself as an ambassador there. Who am I representing? Not a baby, Jesus Christ in a manger. I'm representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He decided that I can be his ambassador. He's got faith in me. Okay. Are you still with me? What's the cricket score? No, I'm joking. Yeah. So where I actually want, I believe God wants church to happen is, yes, at the workplace, but this is what I'm seeing, and this is where the encouragement comes, is what I'm seeing in church happening. It's amazing. The small groups. You know, I'm seeing small groups, and I see how they invite somebody. They pull them in. They make them feel comfortable. And it's not like we hide the gospel. You know, that's what I'm saying. That's where we are. The people that we have influence with. The people that we do have contact with. I'm seeing it. I'm seeing it happen. And to me, it's encouraging. And I want to encourage you guys. You, all of you that do so much in the small groups, spending time there, praying for it. I just want to say that a church cannot grow. I don't believe it can grow simply by the Sunday services. If you can preach like Fred May, maybe it helps, you know? But if you preach like me or other people, church is not necessarily going to become 5,000 big just through Sunday stuff. It's happening through week stuff during the week, not weak like in strong. Okay, are you with me? Verse 15 there, just from the Amplified Bible. And having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with a firm-footed stability, the promptness and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. God wants us to be ready to go out and spread the news out there. Amen. Next one. That word. That word that we, as charismatics, have made such a weird thing. The word that I'm referring to is ministry. We've added so many, I want to say, wrong connotations to the word ministry. What's your ministry? How big is your ministry? How big is your CD ministry? How many CDs have you sold? How many books have your ministry sold? We always think, if we think of ministry, we think it's full-time pastor, full-time something, full-time somewhere. Being in the, you must quit your job and go to church constantly. But I've looked up this word very well, Ephesians 4 verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's one translation. Another translation says, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Another translation, his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of who? The saints. So saints, I'm not the only saint. I don't know if I'm a saint, but anyway, saints, that's us here. It's us. So this scripture says his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of everyone here, his consecrated people, that they should do. Who are they? Hello? Who are they? That they should do the work of ministering towards building up Christ's body, the church. Just the scripture before that, it speaks where God has given apostles, prophets, pastors, etc. And he says, what are their job? Their job is to equip. So my job would be, and Jankor's job would be, that God just helps us in, so that we can equip the saints, so that who can do the ministry? So that it's not the pastor doing the ministry alone. He does it. He must do it. That's part of his job. But the ministry happens through the saints. That word, definition, service. Next one. Ministering, especially of those who execute the commands of others. The second bullet there. Of those who by the command of God proclaim and promote religion among men. Third one, the ministration of those who render to others the office of Christian affection. Who of us must show Christian affection? It's all of us. Those who help meet need. All of us should help meet needs by either collecting or distributing of charities. The service of those who prepare and present food. So that word basically refers to anybody that is a servant in church somewhere, doing something for God. Giving your time, giving your energy, and being his servant. So ministry, in the context of that scripture, happens firstly through everybody in church. And it doesn't mean only the person that preaches. It means anyone that somewhere is a servant in church. It can be the tea lady who's very shy of speaking to anybody. I don't care. That's fine if that's how God made you. But that's service. Can be the one opening the windows. It can be on leading the small group. It can be the one that calls people to come to small group. It can be the worship leader. It can be Carol. It can be anybody. But this word always thinks that if I have to serve God, and I've heard people, they just come to God, and now they want to serve him, and they come to me and they say, oh, must I quit my job now? I say, well, not until you hear an angel telling you to do that. Or three people confirming it. But otherwise, don't have this stigma in your brain that you can't serve God wholeheartedly unless you quit your job and go into full-time ministry. Because this scripture says that's not what it means. Because the fact of the matter is, I guess, you know, it's like 1% of Christians that are in full-time ministry. Maybe less. So what should the others do? Are you with me? All encouragement, people. Acts 20 verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. What was his ministry? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, and once again, I was encouraged. I was speaking to somebody this week. I'm not going to mention names, who said he has got a desire to witness to people, to like be the light. And all of us, if we serve God, and if we come close to God and we hear his heart, that's the first thing that happens. That's why we can't force people to go and witness. It's fake. We see God, if we seek him, if we experience him, that's almost the first thing he tells you, or the first thing that you become aware of, is that there are other people that are suffering. And I want to reach them. That's how it works. So please don't respond when evangelists say, well, do you want to go and minister and witness? Well, you can if you want to respond. But the fact is, don't respond because of pressure from flesh. Respond from pressure from the spirit inside of you. And if you don't have that pressure, if you hear this morning and say, I've got no desire to witness to people, then all I can tell you is spend more time with God. Get closer to him, because then it will happen automatically. Amen. But anyway, what I wanted to say is that Paul speaks here of the word ministry, and he says, he actually defines what ministry to him means, and he says it's just when I share the gospel. And we all have that job. Amen. Okay, now we're going to read a lot of scriptures. And I don't know if I should read all of them. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. I'm just trying to see what I should read. Okay, let's read from 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with every ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What I want you to see in that scripture there is that the Holy Spirit is doing the work. In the first passage of scripture, it spoke about that some people are walking with veils over their eyes, but Paul is here saying that, but we're not like that. God has lifted the veil from us. Then he goes on to saying, but the Holy Spirit is doing this from glory to glory work in you. It's him that's supposed to do it. 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This scripture here says that God made his light shine in our hearts. When you come to Jesus Christ, he lifts that veil from your eyes and he like deposits something in you. And it's that deposit that God leaves when the Holy Spirit transforms you and changes you. It's that thing that God wants to shine. And it's that thing that can shine. I've said it before and I don't want to brag about it. I actually, when I'm saying it, it's almost a bit of a disgrace for me because it hasn't happened lately. But I remember somebody came once or twice. They came up to me without me saying anything to them. They said, you must tell me about God. And I'm like, how do you know this? Who told you? But it is something that God has done in my life, I guess, is the person could just see something and he was attracted to it. And once again, encouragement. That's why people come to church nowadays. You know, we've been praying about it a lot. But if people don't come to church, new people don't come to church, we must pray for the light to shine. We must pray for our light to shine because the world will be attracted to God's grace. The world will be attracted to, they might not want to be here. They might not come here. Maybe they might want to go to a small group. Why are certain people that don't know God yet, why are they constantly coming to our small groups? Because they're attracted by something. And once again, one can't manufacture this light to shine out of our lives. It must be something that comes from the inside. Like the scripture said, it's God, the Holy Spirit, that does it in our lives. And I just want to, are you all with me? Highlight something again which I saw at youth on Friday. Many of us sit here and we think, yeah, but you don't know what's happening in my life. You don't know what I'm struggling with and what I still need to get over with. You know what? That is all condemnation and it does not come from God. I know it for a fact because I've experienced it in my own life. If you start thinking like that, I'm never there. I can't make it. God can't use me. I want to tell you the voice that you are hearing is the devil's voice. This is actually next week's sermon. But if Jesus' disciples were a bunch of losers. If he didn't do anything with them, they would have been losers. They were fishermen. Jong, vissermanne, is nie losers nie. Ja, nou moet ek oppas. But God used, I'll not use the word loser anymore. But God used ordinary people that were like just making a living out of catching fish. Probably relationships bad, wives bad, blah, blah, blah. Everything, but God used them. So, this thing that the devil speaks to us and says, I'm not there yet, and it's only the pastor and the small group leaders. That's not from God. So what happened on Friday, again, I see at youth. I always see these big question marks when I tell the youth this. You guys are the leaders in your school. The end of this year, this is the goal that I have, we have, as wish, youth. So we want 5 to 10 solid disciples in Triple S school by the end of this year. Asseblief sê amen. And then they look at me like, oh, us? Ja, julle. Nee, maar ek sukkel nog met dit en ek sukkel met dat. Ja, asof jy bid. Maar daar is niemand anders wat die Here moet gebruik nie. Hy moet vir julle gebruik. That was said as encouragement. It's not like we're looking for better people. You are the best. Okay. But like this scripture, may this light shine in our hearts. When you give your life to God, it might not feel like it and you still have your issues when you leave here. But there is a deposit in you that the devil wants to keep quiet as long as possible. So as long as you listen to his lies, that's how long it will be staying under the veil or whatever. Amen. What was the topic? Where is church? Okay. Okay, go on a few scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I want to say that, you know, especially for these young kids, but not only the young ones, that the devil is afraid of what you can achieve. The devil is afraid of what God can achieve with small, little people with issues. So we constantly tell them, you're small, little, and have issues. Don't open your mouth. Don't have any confidence. Don't have any boldness. And by the way, I checked this morning on the website that they were also preaching about confidence in Stellenbosch. So this whole confidence thing that we're speaking about is something that is God is trying to tell us. So I can tell you, you go out here, the devil will start talking to you the opposite. Then just please tell him to keep quiet. Matthew 10 to 16. So where does church happen? Church happens everywhere. That's why Jesus always have scriptures like these. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. There's a lot of scriptures that refer to us that says that we are not of this world. But that scripture doesn't mean build a monastery and go and live there and don't speak to anybody ever. It means that we don't conform to this world. We don't conform to the cosmopolitan magazine nonsense. Are you with me when I refer to that? This world will constantly talk to you, telling you this is how you should be. I mean, I didn't even watch the program, but now I can just imagine what the outcome is. There's this story about a guy looking for the ark. The ark. I forgot the name. So the outcome of that story probably is that there is no ark. These Christians are just stupid and they believe in little fairy stories. That's probably what the outcome is. Hopefully the outcome is different. But what I'm saying is the world talks to us constantly, telling us you're useless, you don't use your brain, and Cosmopolitan shows you how you should look, how you should dress, how thin you should be, how little you should wear, all of that stuff. But Scripture says, that world, you're not part of it, but I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves into that world. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So God, doesn't intend for us to be living in monasteries, exclusive, seclusive. He himself, I said this many times before, if you look at wherever he does his miracles, very few of them, I think, were in church. Most of them were on his way somewhere. There's a guy that's sick. There's a prostitute. Yeah. Then he helps her, heals her. She goes and preaches to the whole city after that. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. My wife, when I met her, this is all that she prayed all the time. I sometimes thought, it's Heidi, just get another prayer, you know. Like, Lord, help us to be light. Like, what does that mean? But she was right. God wants us to shine, to be the light wherever you are. And I can tell you, I have sympathy and empathy for the kids in Triple S, because that's a dark place. I mean, are there any teachers from Triple S here? But they will probably agree. But the discipline in that place is shocking. So it's, I don't know. I wouldn't, praise God, my school had more discipline. But, you know, we have to pray for it. But it's all I'm saying, it's difficult. It's a dark place. It's a sheep amongst wolves thing. It is. Yet, we can be the light. Amen. Okay. Also, this can also be a sermon all on its own. The kingdom of God. We always speak about the kingdom. And God speaks a lot about, Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of God. But if we can just get a few things maybe cemented in our brain here. What is a kingdom? Are there still kingdoms here on earth? Yes, I think England's a kingdom, United Kingdom. Who else is a kingdom? Kingdom of Bhutan, maybe. But there are certain kingdoms still. So when Scripture speaks of kingdom, it speaks of a place with a boundary. And there was a king, and that king's rules reigned in that boundary. So you don't stick to my rules, you have trouble with this king. So it's not like we understand a democracy, but it's almost, you can have in your mind a picture of a country. And when God says he wants his kingdom to come, he says he wants his spiritual kingdom with his spiritual rules and regulations. And those rules and regulations in a nation are supposed to protect you. It's supposed to help you prosper. So when God speaks, I want my kingdom to come, he speaks about you and your life. He wants the kingdom to come in your life. He wants you to be inside that country and all the rules that apply to you. You submit under the rules and you are blessed. So when God sees, there's a scripture where he says, when a demon left a man, then the scripture says that the kingdom has come in that man's life. Yes, what happened? God removed some old rules, some old kings, some old whatever. He chucked him out and he said, now Jesus is here. That's what it refers to, is that God has taken territory, spiritual territory. So whenever Scripture speaks about taking the kingdom for God, he wants us to take spiritual ground. Amen. How you must say amen. Starts off with the prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we must understand that if we look at somebody, this helps a lot, especially to people that you find a bit irritating. Can the pastor be irritated? Yeah. Anyway, if you look at somebody and you look at him, you look, oh my word, this guy again. You know, he did this and he doesn't want to get this right. Then you will just see a failure. But what God sees is that if my kingdom comes in this man's life, this is what I see. So I want you to go out with this in mind. When you walk to somebody, when you're at work tomorrow again, that when you look at people from a kingdom perspective, and you see, yes, he's messed up now. But you know what? When the kingdom of God comes in his life, this is what God sees. That's why one always has to be careful, you know. We never know who here amongst us is going to be the next Reinhard Bonke, the next whoever. So it helps when we put on those goggles, because sometimes we put on just our fleshly goggles and we think about that person and we think, Lord, I can't mark even they really luister nie. Then you must just pray and say, Lord, help me. And then you pray the kingdom. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist, and now I'm finished. Oh, before I read that, can we hand out the communion things, please? Because otherwise I'm not going to have anything to say. Okay. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the men of violence take it by force. We started off with a scripture where it says God wants us to put on the armor. We're going into war. This scripture says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We're in a war. So the first scripture there that we read speaks of us putting on the armor. And this one here says that the kingdom of God suffer and violent take it by force. So what I want you to take out of this scripture is that we must understand that we're in a war. And if God speaks about his kingdom, he wants us to conquer territory, spiritual territory. But some of that spiritual territory comes by a bit of, you know, a war is not a nice thing. It's not like you go to somebody else and you say, can I take over Zimbabwe? Can I come in? Can you please step down? Unless you're Muslim. They do that nowadays. If you haven't seen the news nowadays, they are chucking out presidents left, right, and center. But it's a violent affair. So spiritually, it takes a bit of war. It takes a bit of praying in the spirit. It takes going on your knees and praying about somebody that God has put in your heart. Or at least just praying for God to give you that opportunity to go and share the gospel. But we must just understand it's a war thing. It's not a... And we're not going to bleed physically for it. But we must just take on the full armor and engage the enemy with a bit more confidence. We don't beg him to leave. We tell him to leave. And sometimes he doesn't leave immediately, but it's just we must just understand our position in the hierarchy. We sometimes think it's us, then the devil, and then God. No, that's why Jesus says we're ambassadors with Christ. We represent him. That means it's God, then me, and then the devil. Are you with me? So, we can just trust God for certain things. Trust God for breakthroughs. Pray for certain things. And we just do it with a different mentality. We do it with, I'm in charge. And I'm not saying the devil will always leave when we tell him to leave. I mean, I've also been a Christian for 15 years. Things doesn't always happen as we want it to be. But it's just the mentality with which you do it. Okay, but actually what I wanted to talk about is that church, where does church happen? Where is church? Church is here and everywhere. Our lights shine here and everywhere. God anoints us here and everywhere. I like it when people say things like this. But you know, there are certain people that are simply not going to come to church. Forget about it. So in other words, they probably won't come to God in church. But they will come to God if we go like sheep amongst wolves out there. Anyway, that's a challenge for us. And the encouragement is just that God blesses us to take the church out there and do it as we are doing. It's blessed. It's amazing. I want to encourage all the small groups that you're doing a wonderful job. You're pulling in the people, but we can trust God for more. And we must trust Him for a new building then as well. Amen. Okay, let's take the elements. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. And we want to be ambassadors of Christ. We want to be ambassadors at work. And Father, I pray for people here that struggle, that find it frustrating at the job environment on how to act and what to do. Pray for Your anointing in that area of their lives. And Father, I pray that the pressure will be removed, but that the Holy Spirit will take over. Because there doesn't come any condemnation with the Holy Spirit. There comes conviction. And I pray that You will help us to be sensitive to Your Holy Spirit when He speaks us. Father, thank You that You will send people over our paths that we can minister to, that we can spread the good news to, that we can pray for. Father, we thank You for what You're doing. We thank You for the amount of people that are coming and just coming to visit us. It's an honor for us to be in charge of a church which You find, I don't know, attractive or good enough that people can come. So we just thank You for that. We thank You for Your blessing on that, Father. And we pray that help us to be family for those that are lost, those that don't feel that they belong anywhere, those that are spiritually far from You, those that spiritually don't experience You. Help us to be the father and the mother for those people. Give us that anointing. Give us that heart. And Father, this morning we thank You for all of this being possible because of what You've done on the cross for us. Father, so we partake of this bread now, which represents Your body that was broken for us. And Lord, we partake of the juice that represents your blood that was shed for us. And that means our sins have been forgiven. And if we accept You, then our sins are forgiven. So this represents Your body or Your blood that was shed for us, that paid for every sin. Father, I thank You also that this blood symbolizes that we are under the blood and therefore we don't have to listen to condemnation from the enemy. I pray for certain people here, Lord, that they're feeling timid, intimidated by life, but what life throws at them. There's some people here with shame in your life. You've got shame about who you are in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, as we partake of this, that Your blood will wash that all away and that Your blood will also give us that confidence that we can know that we're ambassadors of Christ. Okay, amen. If we can just keep our heads bowed, I just want to make an altar call. Let's just pray and keep our heads bowed. If you are here this morning and we do this every week, but we feel we have to. And you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, like when Dennis said there right in the beginning, you don't experience Him as your Father. Then we want to be the hand just to put on your shoulder and to pray for you so that that God can come like the scripture said and He can come and deposit that light in you. You know what? If we give our lives to God and if we really surrender to Him, I know from my own experience, it's as if God, and it doesn't all happen at once. It happens over a period of time, but God washes out. God cleanses. And there's some people here this morning that you suffer with so much anxiety. You worried about everything. You tense. It's almost as if you're constantly tense. And God says that I just want to release you from that. I want to take charge of your life. I want you to give over the reins of your life. But it will require for you to just surrender your life to me. And if there's anybody here this morning that feels you want to surrender your life to God, give over everything. Even if you are a Christian here this morning, but like that last song that we sang, it's just when we sang that song, I just surrendered also everything to God again. My wife, my kid, the worries, the finances. If you want to surrender things to God this morning, then I just want you to quickly put up your hand. If you say, yes, I want to surrender some things. Are there anybody that want to surrender a few things to God? Amen. I'm going to close off in prayer. But if you are here and you want prayer, then just come forward afterwards. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that church is now leaving with us. Your presence is now leaving with us. And Father, we thank you for testimonies that are going to come forth out of how your church and your presence is just with us where we are. Even where we don't expect it, it's going to happen. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.